All right. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to go to Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3. All right. Somebody lost some keys up front. Oh, that's David. Should have known. All right. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 3 in Psalms 101. And I will sing the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O wind, wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before me, before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Shane to go ahead and pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just please Josh, I pray, God, I pray you help him. I pray that you empty him of all self. God, I pray you fill his mind, Lord. I pray that you fill him with your spirit. God, use him tonight, Lord, as he opens up the scriptures. I pray the word would be exalted and lifted up. Amen. And I pray that you would just convict our hearts, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit would do a work that no man can do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. So tonight I'm going to preach on something I heard a lot when I was a kid. And what I used to hear as a kid was, behave yourself. And I'm going to preach on behaving wisely. Amen. Now, in this passage, I started reading about this, and honestly, I was not even ready to preach this morning, but Brother Mike threw it on me. I thought I was clear since my dad was gone. But Brother Mike threw a fast one at me, and I went home and I begged and pleaded God, and I was reading my Bible the other day, and I came upon this, behaving wisely. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, man, I'm preaching to myself here, because if anybody knows me, I don't know what the word is for me. No, I ain't gonna say it. No, I can get a little crazy at times, and I know I can get out of hand sometimes. Pray for me, by the way, because I got a son just like me. But I came across that, behaving wisely. And the Lord started hitting my heart about that. You know, the Bible teaches us how to behave ourselves. And if you go over to Proverbs 14:6. Proverbs 14:6. And it sits here and it talks about being wise in things. 14:6, it says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Oh, Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. You know, a wise man, so we're talking about behave wisely. Amen. All right, it says right there, I'm all over the place this night. A wise man feareth, and you need to fear the Lord, amen? You need to fear the Lord to be wise. You need to be cautious of the things that are out there. You need to, you know, I'm not saying fear sin, but you need to be aware of it. You know, these men that sit here and start put, calm my nerves. I guess the reason why I'm having a hard time is because I never behaved wisely for a long time. The Lord's just showing me some things.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Amen. It says, depart from evil, but a fool man rageth. You know, if you need to be wise in the things you do. You know, let's go over Proverbs 15:2. And the tongue of a wise useth knowledge upright, but the mouth of a fool poureth out foolishness. You know, we need to be wise in what we say. You know, I know, like, there's times, and I've done this. There's times we come in the church and somebody does something wrong, and we are the first ones to sit there and point out their sins and point things out. And it's good to make people aware of what they're doing wrong and try to help them. But you got to be aware of how you tell them. You need to be aware of how you bring it to them. That's behaving wisely. You know, for years, there was my brother. Good example. My brother sat here, and he would get on me and jump down my throat, and it didn't do nothing but make me mad. And me and him have talked about that since then, and he told me, Josh, I'm sorry I didn't come to you in a wise manner. He said, I behaved like a foolish man, because he went off and he came in at me with rage. And I know this church. I know this church is a very loving church, but there's sometimes we sit here and turn our eyes towards things and we come at people with rage. And I don't want to be like that. Our pastor's not like that. Now, there is a fine line of having grace and then telling somebody what they're doing wrong.
Sure.
And we need to know that fine line before we go shooting off at the mouth. You know, a lot of people that I've talked to over the years got out of church because of what somebody else said.
Yep.
We need to watch how we behave ourselves with our tongue, how to behave ourselves with our actions. The Lord will teach us. We just got to be willing to learn. I started looking into this, and I didn't have enough time to start bringing up everything, but I started looking up about behavior and being wise and what you do and how you say things. And it was so much. I sat at my table and started crying, saying, oh, God, how many people have I hurt over the years for what I've said and what I've done? Because I didn't behave wisely. I know a lot of people, and I'm not saying that we don't behave ourselves, but it's just the little things that get by that can really hurt somebody.
Amen.
Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 19:13. 1 Chronicles 19:13. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly. I'm still working on that. For our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Now we sit here and I read this verse and I started thinking about it. I'm like, man. Maybe we need to learn how to behave wisely outside of church, too.
Amen.
I got some examples. Talk about behaving. I'll never forget. Now, there's actions to your behavior, too. So just remember that when you're in here and you go out there and start living like the world, there's actions to your behavior. And I believe now, I believe the Lord will punish you by letting you go through things in your life. Because of the way you act and the way you behave towards things. One of the punishments that I came through in life was, I'll never forget, me and John. We used to sit there and if you know John Tweed, he was all about guns. He sold me my first gun. And me and John used to get together and we'd crack up and have a good time. And one day I came across something called Dragon's Breath Bullet. And what Dragon's Breath Bullet is it's a balls of fire that shoot out of a gun. Now, me and John, so John's like, hey, we're going to shoot this in our backyard. I was like, all right, so here we go. Now, Miss Holly was not at the house at this time. So we got out there, and it was raining, so we were like, oh, everything's good. Everything's wet. We're good to go. We shot off about 3 rounds of this, and we had a little fun, and then we went on our way. Needless to say, about 45 minutes later, Miss Holly comes home, and there's the fire company in the yard. We done caught the lawnmower and the trees and the tree house and some of the neighbors' woods on fire. But we weren't behaving wisely there. Not at all. Like, who would shoot this stuff in their backyard? Houses in the back there. House over here. Garages over here. But the thing is, there was an action to our behavior. And what was that action? Miss Holly said, no more play dates with John and Josh in the backyard. So that was a play date that was a reaction to our consequences to our reactions. Amen? And this is what I'm trying to get to you. You might be having fun and think it's nothing, but you could be hurting somebody. You know, we could have really destroyed some things that day. And Miss Holly would have really been mad. But you know what? We weren't behaving wisely. Just because we wanted to have a little fun. You know, another illustration is behaving outside of church. You don't know who's watching out there. Amen. See, you're representing the Lord. You're representing Faith Baptist Church. You're representing you're representing God. You're representing all these things. But you're not thinking about that because you're just having fun with your buddies.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Now, when I was younger and then I got out of church. Now, this just happened recently. I'm talking, when I say recently, it happened this week. In the industry I'm in, we run across the people that I've worked with. We can separate, go to different jobs, and then we end up running into each other again. This week, I was sitting there at my job, and then we hired this new guy, and I've worked with this guy 6 years ago. And this guy told, and then one of the guys said a cuss word and everything, and I said, hey, come on, guys, don't be saying that. And that guy looked at me and goes, well, I remember when you used to say it.
Yeah.
Mm. And he knew I was a Christian back then, too. Yeah. See, there's people watching you. There's little kids that are in these churches watching you.
Amen.
There's people in this church watching you. There's people outside of this church that know you come to this church that's watching you. How many times have we heard pastors sit here and say, when somebody says, does so-and-so go to your church? What does pastor say? Oh, God, help me. Do you really want the pastor to lie about you? Because you're doing something wrong?
Amen.
Because you're not behaving wisely? You never know who's watching. You never know who's sitting around that corner. I mean, I've went to different churches, traveled to a church that I didn't even know, and they were like, you're so-and-so, ain't you? I didn't know who they were. I mean, they thought I was Samson, but I mean, but they know I'm a Ryman. They know where I stand. So you got to be on your best behavior. You got to be wise in your behavior. Watch the things you do. Watch the things you say. Watch the things you wear. Because you never know who's watching you. Like I said, my testimony, you guys know my testimony. I messed it up. And I'm paying for that right now because people were watching me for years. And I didn't care because I wasn't being wise in my behavior. Let's go over to First Samuel 18:5. And this is where I got this message from. 1 Samuel 18:5. And in this passage, it's when David just defeated Goliath. And he's talking to Saul, and Saul sent him somewhere. And this is what it says. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And what does it say? And he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and whosoever is in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, if you do things right, the Lord's going to accept you, and then people are going to accept you and believe you when you talk. If my father sat there and didn't do what he did and when he was younger, and he didn't take a stand for what he believed in, and you hear the stories about him sitting in the truck, in the back of the truck, because the guys were listening to music, smoking dope and drinking, and he sat in the back of the truck when it was cold, when it was snowing, raining. If he didn't do that, you think those men would have listened to him? No, but all those men, when they had a problem, guess who they went to? They went to my father. And now I'm starting to get my testimony. One of my goals in life right now is to get my testimony back to where it needs to be. And the thing is, now I got men coming to me saying, hey, Josh, I know you're a Christian. Can you pray for this? See, people, like I said, people are watching you. And people are willing to listen to you if you take a stand. But you have to be careful in your behavior. And you be wise in what you say and what you do. I know of guys that go into places and they like start ripping them apart up and down, left and right, because they're not saved and they do this. You know, that turns a lot of people off these days. It does. I'm not saying that that person was wrong, but he wasn't being wise in how he was doing it. We need to be wise as a church on what we do and how we say things and how we do things here at Faith Baptist Church. I know of people that sit here, and it could be the smallest thing, like just shaking somebody's hand. Well, I don't want to shake that person's hand. I don't really like them. Well, guess what? Be wise. That doesn't mean you got to ignore them. I know a lot of people, I don't know, my father-in-law, one of the wisest men I know, other than my father, that man, I could tell you stories about him. You know, his father used to abuse him. And everybody knows about what's going on with that church up there and how they treated him. You know what he told me? He said, Josh, I'm just going to be wise about it. He goes, I'm going to behave the right way. I said, Dad, look, I would be furious with those people and what they said to him. Or what they said that about me. He said, yeah, but they're watching me now. He said, they're watching what I'm doing. You got to be wise in what you do. Even though you're having a bad day, be wise. Be careful what you say to people. You don't know what they are going through. Behave wisely. I know it sounds like a simple message, but man, this thing really hit me. Behaving wisely. Because our behavior has a lot to do with our Christian walk. Our behavior has a lot to do with somebody at your workplace getting saved. Or somebody that walks in this door not knowing Christ. We need to learn to behave ourselves in certain things and what we say and what we do. This wasn't a real deep message. It wasn't long. But I just wanted to share that with you, behaving wisely.
Amen. Amen. Fix this thing. I'm going to use it tonight, make Brother Mark's job a little bit harder. I always enjoy when Sheila sings, Oh Holy Night. This is the first year we got to do it with a grand piano over there. I kind of went a little bit beside myself because it excites me. Amen. It does. It excites me for her to sing that song. I don't like a lot of Christmas songs, but that one is one I love. I definitely hate the song about the drummer boy. I don't understand where he came from, how he got there, but I kind of wish he'd leave. I'd rather listen to his Christmas Time Pretty Baby from Elvis. No, I'm not joking. I'm not. They're about as spiritual as one another. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll not read the passage. I've just made a snap decision. Josh went a little bit longer than I thought he was going to go. I'm not going to read the whole passage. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to exposit the passage. And I think that's a good idea. I like to exposit the Bible. I like what Brother Mike said this morning about getting a passage and just expositing it. And you know, you can't do that if you don't read your Bible. Amen. You can't do it. Because you ain't going to understand it. But 2 Kings chapter 5, Lord, bless the message tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've accepted the Brother Mike challenge to preach a gospel message. And say, why are you doing that on Sunday night? Because some of you in this room are lost. I'm just going to tell you how it is. Some of you in this room are lost. And you need to hear the gospel. And you need to keep hearing the gospel until you make a decision that you're going to follow Jesus Christ in salvation. That you're going to trust him in salvation and that you're going to give your life to him. Yeah. Verse number 1, it says this, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. And honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. That changes the game of the whole passage, doesn't it? You see, all this beginning of verse number 1 here, Naaman's set up to be a great man, and conquered kingdoms. He probably conquered Israel a time or two. And here he was. Can you picture this captain of the host? Can you picture this great military general? And he's decked out in his military gear of the day. And back in those days, they used metal armor. They didn't fight wars with computers. I mean, it was hand-to-hand combat, baby. All that kind of stuff. And can you picture him as he comes out on his stallion and he's dressed in all his regalia? But he's a leper. You see, Naaman's a great man, but he's got a problem. And his problem is leprosy. Say, what is leprosy? Well, let me describe it just a little bit to you. We were at camp last summer, and we had screens behind us, and we had 7 to 12-year-olds. And I got the camp director to pull up some video, some pictures of what leprosy looked like. And we showed the kids between 7 and 12 years old, not the hideous pictures of like the empty eye sockets and all the rest of the stuff when leprosy's finally taken its course, but we showed them the beginning of leprosy. And the collective response in the room was first a gasp, and then you heard, ew. Say, what is leprosy? Leprosy is a disease that's caused by insanitary conditions. As you know, that back in the day, there was no running water. It was open septic in the ditches and all the different things. It's caused by unclean conditions, and it is a flesh-eating disease. It literally starts inside and eats its way out. And toward the end of leprosy, or the mid stages of leprosy, parts of your body begin to rot off. You could be walking down the street one day, swinging your arm like people do when they walk, and your arm falls off. It produces running sores in your body. And at the end of leprosy is a death sentence. And if you're exposed to leprosy, if you start touching on a leper and stuff like that in those insanitary conditions, there's a pretty good chance you're going to get leprosy too. But there's a greater problem, because leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. All through the Bible, if you're a Bible student at all, leprosy is a type of sin. Can I tell you this? Everybody was born in a sinful condition. Everybody has that type of leprosy. And what ends up happening as the thing progresses and as the thing goes on, if you don't get it fixed somehow, this condition called sin eventually rots your conscience. And then parts of you start to be cold toward conviction. Parts of you start to be cold towards God. And eventually that disease, that leprous disease called sin, brings forth death. It doesn't happen all at once. But you know what? Naaman was pretty safe at this time. Because you know what Naaman did with his leprosy? He covered it up. He concealed his leprosy. And let me tell you what we do as humans with our sin condition. We try to conceal that sinful condition. You see, Naaman was all dressed up in his armor and his suits and all his royal decked out garments as the captain of the host. And so the majority of people didn't see the sores. They didn't see the oozing pus and all the different things underneath that were the marks of leprosy. All they saw was those external garments. But every single night when Captain Naaman took off of his army dress, he'd see all that. That sore's a little bigger. This one's a little bigger. And when he was all by himself and when he looked at the full-length mirror in the master bedroom, he knew there was a death sentence going on. But can I tell you something? You got a problem in here too. Because you dress up your sinful condition. Yeah, let me tell you what some of you dress up your sinful condition in. Christianese. Can I just say this, Brother Mike? There's people in this room that's learned to play the Christian game.
Right.
Learn to play the game and dress up like a Christian and talk even some of the talk and all the different stuff. And yeah, you might wear your dresses to the ground, ladies. You might wear a suit and tie, men, but you're lost and going to hell inside because you've learned to cover up your sinful condition. You've just learned to cover it up. Just when people come, hey, man, it's good to be saved, isn't it? And something inside of you is just kind of nudging you and saying, you're not saved. You don't belong to me. Why are you talking about this saved stuff? You're not really saved. Hey, let me tell you, well, you don't know who's saved and who isn't. No, I don't, but I know that I wasn't, and I knew I was covering it up in a Baptist church. And I'd get up and sing my little songs and I'd say amen or something like that when the preaching got good. But sometimes during the invitation, I'd hear the Holy Ghost whisper to my heart, you're lost, you're lost, you need to get saved. But you know what? I didn't get saved. I kept covering up that leprosy. I didn't want anybody to know of my sinful condition. I cover up for the problem. A cover-up from the problem of sin. Some of you in this room tonight are covering it up. Some of you relying on your parents' Christianity.
Yeah.
Some of you relying on a cheap little profession you made when you were 3 or 4 years old and you didn't even know what you were doing.
Right. Good.
Can I just say that? I believe this. It's harder for a church kid to get saved. So why is that? Because they were brought up doing good. And a lot of them prayed little prayers when they were little kids because they heard the Bible stories and they grew up with the head knowledge. And so when the Holy Ghost starts to knock on the heart's door, you think, oh, I did that. I prayed a prayer when I was little. Yeah, you did the work, didn't you? You know what the Lord thinks of that? Not a whole lot. There's a lot of people that's prayed prayers that are going to burst hell wide open. So I don't like what you're saying. No, I didn't like it either when the Lord was saying it to me, but I'm sure glad he did so I could get it fixed.
Amen.
Watch this. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, verse 2, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that it is in Samaria.
Yeah.
For he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is, that is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. That's crazy, isn't it? Here Syria is. They've captivated. They've taken people captive and all that stuff. And this king of Israel, he's going to go grovel into the king of Syria. Or this king of Syria, he's going to go grovel into the king of Israel because he loves Naaman so much. And he thinks the king of Israel is going to be able to help him. Now listen, if I was the king of Israel, I'd be like, no. Heck no. I ain't helping you. But you know, that's not the way a Christian ought to be. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man does send to me to recover a man of his leprosy. The king had a little bit of sense. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So the king of Israel is saying, this king of Syria is out of his mind. He's trying to start a fight with me. He's trying to come back in, and he's sending this guy in as a decoy, because he knows I'm not going to be able to fix him. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of people that aren't as honest as that king. Can I tell you this? Our world is full of psychologists who think that they can fix a lost condition with counseling. They think they can fix a lost condition with medication. They think they can fix a lost condition with these new philosophies and these new ideas and stuff like that and these new religions, but they can't do it. And it was so, I like this, when Elisha, the man of God, this is who we're trying to go see in the first place, you remember,
amen,
heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Elisha was good at asking crazy questions like that. I liked Elisha because he asked a lot of questions. Elisha was my kind of guy. Let him come now to me. And watch this. Not so I can heal him. Not so I can heal him, but watch this. Let him come now to me that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That there is a prophet in Israel. I want you to notice the pursuit of a cure. The pursuit of a cure. Like I just said, there's a lot of people that pursue a cure to their sin condition. They go to therapy. They go to counseling. They even go to churches. And they try to work their way to a cure from their sinful condition. Some of you in this room, maybe you even are on a bus route. Maybe you even go out whenever there's a church activity. And you're trying to work your way to heaven. But you know inside that something is missing. Something is missing. And listen, there's no problem with doing good things once you're saved. I believe in doing good things once you're saved, but not to work my way in. But Naaman here, he's trying to do all these things. And you notice who he goes to. He goes to the king. Now the little servant girl told him, there's a prophet. There's a man of God. And so Naaman, he's like, I'm not going to mess with the prophet. I'm going to go right to the king. I'm not going to mess with that old preacher. I'm going to go right to the Catholic Pope. I'm going to go right to the Mormon elders. I'm going to go to the place with the most riches and the place with the most influence because I know they've got the best doctors to cure me. And that king looks at him and says, you got to be kidding me. I can't heal you. Now, the difference between the king and the pope is the pope would tell you that he could heal you.
Yeah.
The difference between the king and Joel Osteen is Joel Osteen would try to talk you out of your conviction and tell you everything was just fine. Say, what about it? I'm against modern religion. I'm against that kind of religion. You know what religion is? It's good works. That's what religion is. True religion is supposed to happen after you get saved. You're supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans, and you're supposed to do good things for others. But religion without salvation is nothing. Nothing, and it'll send you right to hell, and you'll die of your sinful, leprous condition trying to work your way in. God help. Now watch this. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. The pastor didn't even come out. He sent the associate pastor out. He sent the deacon out. Saying, watch this, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What's that sound like? It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds kind of like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't it? Kind of sounds similar. Now we realize that baptism in water can't save us. But this is a beautiful parallel here in the Old Testament to the New Testament gospel of grace. And so here comes this second man out, or this third man, or whatever he was. He was just a servant. He was one of Elisha's helpers. And he comes out and he says, hey, man of God's in there, and he's kind of busy right now. But here's what he told me to tell you. And he gets out his scroll where Elisha's written the message, and he opens the scroll and he reads the message to Naaman. But let's watch Naaman's response here. It says, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Amana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Say, what's Naaman doing? Naaman's being prideful here. He's being prideful. You see, he went in pursuit of a cure, and when the cure was presented to him, he became prideful because he was looking for something more grand to cure him of his condition. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of people that are looking for an easy way to heaven. Can I tell you something? There's no such thing as easy believism. But once you believe, it sure is easy to get saved. So many people got it down to a package, and it's such slick science and all those kinds of things. But listen, do you know how hard it is for a prideful sinner to just take that step and meet the Lord Jesus Christ where he is? Do you know how hard it is for a prideful sinner? Hey, listen, the reason some of you won't get saved tonight, the reason you won't get saved next time an invitation's given, is because you're full of your own pride, and your pride is going to send you to hell. And that's why you won't get saved. And that's why you won't do anything. Say, are you trying to talk some people out of their salvation in here? No, I'm trying to talk some people into actually getting saved in this room. Because I believe in my heart, I was going to preach something different tonight, Brother Mike, and the Lord wouldn't let me get away from this. And I prayed and I tried to put something else together, and the Lord just kept saying, nudging me, preach this, preach this, preach it. And all afternoon I sat by myself and I worked on this, and I studied studied on this and I prayed on this because I believe this is what God wants me to preach tonight. Naaman was prideful. He was looking for some big show. He was looking for some great big fanfare. He was looking for some great feeling. But the message stayed the same. Go to Jordan and wash up. And the message to you the same as tonight as it always was. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. Don't trust in anything else. There's nothing else you can trust in to be saved. Don't trust in your good works. Don't trust in the things you've done. Don't trust in your church membership. Don't trust in your Sunday school attendance. Don't trust in any of that stuff. Don't even trust how many people you've tried to witness to in your life. I grew up in this stuff. I told people about Jesus when I was lost. I was just echoing what I heard the adults say. Hey, kids are good at that. Kids are good at that. But old Naaman, he's prideful. He's, I'm not doing what that old preacher said. Hey, he didn't even come out and tell me to do it himself. He could have come out and he could have touched me and he could have done this and he could have done that. Yeah, and you know what? Jesus could have saved you without dying, but that's not the way he chose to do things.
Yeah.
He had a plan in motion. And you're going to go his way or you're not going to get clean. You're going to do it the way the Lord told you to do it or you're going to die in your sin and you're going to go to hell. And it won't be a loving God that sent you there. It'll be God's wrath because you rejected his son. And he turned and went away in a rage. I get a kick out of this story sometimes whenever Brother Ken gives his testimony. Because the first, and I could see it, knowing Brother Ken. Brother Ken's my friend. I love Brother Ken. But I know him. He's a reactionary. He's a reactionary. Some people are calm, but Ken's not that way. He's a reactionary. And the first time he ever heard the gospel and Roe would badger him about the gospel and Rebecca would badger him about the gospel and then he met Pastor and he said out of his own mouth, he said, I hated Pastor. He said, I couldn't stand Pastor. I didn't want no gospel. I was content the way I was. But can I just say that's the way Naaman was too. He got not the gospel that we preach, but he got some good news, and good news is gospel. He got good news that he could be healed, and you know what he did? He went away in a rage because the news wasn't to his liking.
Yes. Amen.
Nobody likes to be told that their religion's wrong. Nobody like, hey, listen, don't be surprised if the first time you give the gospel to somebody that's ensconced in a religion, don't be surprised if they get prideful. But listen, you let the gospel do its work.
Yeah. Amen.
I believe in the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1:16, it said, it is the power of God unto salvation. That reminds me, Mike, you remember that time we were at New Manna? And we heard that guy, and he was trying to fool with the Greek. This was way back in the day. And he said, now the Greek word for power is dunamos, and it means dynamite. And it's the dynamite of the gospel. No, I believe what the book says. Power is good enough. You don't have to fix it. Oh, yeah, dynamite's powerful, but dynamite came along a lot later than the gospel did. Dunamos. Okay, keep your Greek. I speak English. And I have a hard enough time with that. And Josh even has a harder time with it.
Right, amen.
Dunamos. So he rejects the gospel. He rejects the gospel for his healing and he turns away. But watch this. Hey, there's a servant who obviously knows Jesus right here in verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him. Now listen, can I say this? That takes guts. Because back in those days, your servant doesn't contradict the master. It doesn't work that way. It's not like today when everybody thinks they've got their rights. But I believe this, those servants probably took their lives in their hands coming to Naaman, who right now is in a rage, who right now is bitter, who right now is angry because he didn't get the attention that he feels that he deserved. And said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing," he's hitting him in his pride right here, "wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Now look, that may not mean much to you these days because we don't quite talk in those pros anymore. But let me just break it down to you. He said, "Hey, sir, if that prophet had told you to do something great, you would have done it. But he told you to do something simple and you got mad at him. Remember I told you there's no such thing as easy believism? But you know how simple the gospel is? It's simple enough that anybody can wrap their arms around it if they'd humble themselves. It's simple enough that anybody can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That anybody can confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's a beautiful story that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And it's all true. And all you got to do is believe that to be saved. It's so easy. But why do you make it so hard? It's so simple. But why do you make it so hard? You know what his servant said that to Naaman? And Naaman's, and I believe this, they probably saw a sign, Jordan River, a mile and a half that way with the arrow. Yeah. Naaman said, "All right, turn the chariots, boys. We're going. We're going. I'm going to look like a fool down here in this nasty, dirty river. But we're going." And he went down there. And see, Naaman stripped off those clothes. And for the first time, I believe this, his servants saw the extent of the damage that leprosy had done to him. The exact thing Naaman was afraid to do, he had to do to get saved. He had to humble himself. Amen. Do you know when you get saved, there's no pride at the foot of the cross. I asked Ruth to have the lady sing that song because when I preached the gospel, I wanted my mind on the cross. Because the cross and the empty tomb are the ingredients that make up our salvation. But there can be no pride at the cross. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." You know what you did when you got saved? You took upon yourself his suffering. You humbled yourself to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection. And you know what? When you go back there and you get baptized in the baptistry, or if you want to be real scriptural, you go out to a river and be baptized, you know what you're doing? You're saying, "I'm identifying with Jesus. I'm identifying with Christ." And by the way, we don't believe in baptism in water for salvation, but we do believe in it as a public profession and act of obedience to the Lord. But that's what you're doing. You're publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And here's Naaman, and he's got to humble himself. And he's taken off all his garments, all his suit that identifies his position. And I believe those servants are looking at him for the first time, and they're just aghast at what they see. Maybe one of those servants has got a tear in his eye and said, I didn't realize it was this bad with our master. Man, I sure hope he follows through with this thing. Here goes Naaman down into that muddy river Jordan. And it probably doesn't smell that great. Probably got some gators. Some frogs. Dead animals. All those different things. And he goes down in there and he looks at that muddy water. And he says, I got to go under that. And all those servants are watching him from the shore saying, come on, Naaman. Come on, Captain. You can do it. And he goes down once. And he looks at his hands where they're sores. And he says, ain't working. And he goes down twice. And he looks again and it ain't working. He thinks, surely it's going to go on the third time. It's going to happen the third time. And six times he does it and says, nothing's happened. And here goes the seventh time. And if nothing happens, I'm going to kill that prophet. And he gets under there that seventh time. Verse number 14 says this, then when he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. You know, I just noticed that. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 uses the word twice, according to the scriptures, which we have to do to believe the gospel. But I like what it says there, according to the saying of the man of God. Isn't that cool? You ain't going to get that from an NIV. I guarantee you won't. But that's cool. According to the saying of the man, he did what the man of God told him to do. And if you're going to believe the gospel, you're going to do what the Lord tells you to do.
Yeah. Amen.
Watch this. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. All that pride. It took some humility. Oh, I realize we're not saved by works. But I believe this, there's some things that you need to do in yourself before you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to realize that you can't fix yourself. That no man can fix you. That only Jesus Christ can fix you. And you're going to have to come to him the best way you know how and believe on him as your Savior. And trust him. Not the church. Not your good works. Not your exemplary dress standards. Not the fact that you don't drink, smoke, chew, or run with those that do. Not the fact that you only listen to good Christian God-glorifying music and you don't fool around with secular music and you don't watch TV and you don't do all that kind of stuff. That's not going to save you. It's just going to make you look good for a while. Amen. While the sin still rots your soul away. Amen. While the furnaces of hell heat up hotter for you. Tonight is December 15th. Will you stop playing your games tonight and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Amen.
Would you please? I'll never forget the day I did. October 10th, 1990, I was in my bedroom laying on the floor. I've told you this story 100 times in this room before. Laying on the floor of my bedroom, realizing that I'd prayed prayers when I was a little kid, and I'd done all that, and I'd been through the baptistry, and the hardest thing for me to do was going to be to get back up, announce that I was really saved this time. I really wanted to get baptized, and I was really serious about the Lord because he was the one that convicted me. But that morning I told him, I said, Lord, hell's not worth it. Hell's not worth it. I knew about hell. And most of you, if not all of you in this room, know the stories about a burning hell. Can I say this? Hell is not worth it. It's not worth it forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's no getting out. It's not worth it. And it's eternal fire. There's going to be no more gospel messages. There's going to be no more happy singing in the church. There's going to be no more Pastor Ryman or Pastor Mike pleading with you to get saved. It's going to be over. And you'll have missed it because you let your pride get in the way. Will you trust Jesus Christ tonight? Will you do it tonight? I don't want to go up in front of all these people and admit that I had a problem. Hey, listen, maybe that's the best way to do it. It's just to get yourself humble before God and before all the people that you've pretended around. So what'd you do, Brother Jesse? I got saved that morning in my room. A few months later, I got baptized, and the pastor that I got baptized under, he did something a little bit different than most. And what he did was he devoted the whole service to baptism. And he said, now, before you guys go get changed for baptism, here's the way we're going to do it. You're going to give your testimonies out here, and then you're going to go and you're going to get changed, and we're going to baptize you after you've given your testimony. And so I stood before that whole church, and I said, you know what? I was a fake. I pretended to be saved, and I wasn't, but I'm saved now.
Amen.
And I was smiling as I walked out there and got changed, and I got in the baptistry. And you know what? When I was in the baptistry, you know what I was saying? I'm with Jesus now. Amen. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Amen. Hey, listen, and there's been times the devil's tried to make me doubt that I'm saved. But I just take him back to what the scriptures say about salvation.
Amen.
I just take him back to those verses that say that we can know that we're saved. And pretty soon all those things go away. And it's so much easier to take God at his word than worry about it. Let me say one more thing before I get done. Just in conclusion. And I didn't say too much about her before. I want to talk for just a second about that little servant girl. The little slave girl from Israel who told her mistress about a prophet in Israel. Do you know how important your witness is?
Amen.
You see, what we've done in this day and age, I'm afraid that we have put it all into a little package and we call it soul winning. And I'm afraid that that's a misleading term for what we're supposed to be doing, because soul winning is such a humanistic term, because you go out and if you don't get a soul, if you don't get results, if you don't get what you think you're going to get the day that you go out, then you think you're a failure. Can I say this? I've felt that way. I've felt that way. I realize he that winneth souls is wise, but you know what that verse is about? Michael Shane preached a great message at a youth rally last year, and he brought it up, and I've believed this for years. That verse is one king, it's Solomon talking to his son, saying, hey, you need to win those people to you. They'll love you if you win them to you. You know what the soul winning we need to do is? We need to win people to us through our Christianity so that we can witness to them about him. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Our responsibility is to witness for Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to plant seeds and to water seeds and to watch as he gives the increase. And listen, if no one gets saved tonight after I'm done preaching, if no one gets saved tonight, I will stand before God with a clear conscience. And when he brings up December 15th, 2019, I'll be able to say, yes, Lord, I did what you told me to do. Now, maybe he'll bring somebody up and say, hey, Jesse, you remember when you did that night? About a year later, so-and-so got saved, and you planted a seed in their heart that night. You know what that little girl did? That little girl said, it's a long shot. But I'm going to tell Mrs. Naaman about that prophet in Israel, Elisha. You see, I believe that little girl heard Naaman as he groaned in pain and as his wife tried to put the ointment in those sores. And that little girl knew what leprosy was all about. And she knew it was going to be futile for Naaman. And she knew that one of these days, no matter how much ointment Mrs. Naaman rubbed in those sores, no matter how much he screamed, that leprosy was still going to kill him. And that little girl had enough compassion and she said, would to God my master would go to Israel and see this prophet. That little girl had every opportunity to be bitter. She was taken away from her family. What if maybe, Brother Ken, what if she watched her parents be slaughtered by the Syrians in cold blood? And some Syrian grabbed her by the arms and said, you're coming with me, little girl. You're going to be a slave the rest of your life. You don't have any parents anymore. And they threw her in the wagon and tied her up and brought her to Syria. And she didn't know what was going to go on. And here she is serving in these strange people's house. Here she is serving in a place. It's kind of like the world. And she's got enough compassion. And she's got enough character to say, would to God old Naaman could go to Israel and see this prophet. Let me ask you, Christians, are you doing your job? Do you have enough compassion to tell people, would to God you knew the God that I know? Who could change your life and save you from your sin, which is going to kill you? What about it tonight, lost person? You ready to give up your pride? Saved person? Maybe you're not the witness you should be. Maybe you got burned out by the whole humanistic approach. And you've just put your witness on the shelf. We're in the greatest witnessing season of the entire year. People are talking about Jesus that wouldn't talk about Jesus. What are you doing with it? Father, have your will in your way now. As Brother Mike comes and takes the invitation. Lord, maybe somebody in this room is like Naaman, and they've got that fatal disease called sin, and it's killing them. Would you help them to humble themselves and come to the cross tonight? And Lord, for the Christians who don't tell others about you, would you help them to open their mouth? Would you help them, Lord, to overcome that fear? That fear of rejection, and tell the greatest story that ever was. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.